Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place will be from the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. The book of Isaiah, chapter 14. And then I'll be reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 16. But let's begin this morning in Isaiah, chapter 14. And I'm going to be reading the verses 12 through 15. Isaiah 14, the verses 12 through 15. And keep in mind as well that in your bulletins there is an outline this morning which you can use to help you follow along in the scripture reading or to listen to the sermon. But let's begin with the written word of God, Isaiah 14, the verses 12 through 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. And then if you'll read with me, turn with me to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And I will be reading the verses 12 through 16. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in the book of Revelation 16 and Isaiah chapter 14. It doesn't matter if you are talking with a Christian or a non-Christian, but most people, if you say the word Armageddon, know that it means something to do with the end of the world. Toward the end of the last millennium, just before the year 2000, even Hollywood got into the act by producing a movie entitled Armageddon and portraying in that movie an end of the world scenario. And yet, as much has been made about the meaning of Armageddon, the battle and where it would be, did you know that the word Armageddon is only used one place in the entire Bible? Our text this morning, Revelation 16, verse 16, the verse ends with the word Armageddon. What does it mean? With so much that has been written about this one word in the Bible, so much written in the church world and speculation about the word and what it means, it is important that we do come to a clear understanding this morning about the meaning of this word. And I would imagine that for many of you, what I am about to say and the way I am to interpret it is a way that perhaps you have never heard before. The word Armageddon is not just referring to an end time battle. The word Armageddon is not just speaking of a particular place on the earth where that end time battle is going to take place. But the battle of Armageddon began when our Savior rose from the grave and ascended on high. And the battle of Armageddon has continued from that day until this very day. And it will climax at the end of the world. Let me say that again. The battle of Armageddon began when our Savior rose from the grave and ascended on high. And the battle of Armageddon has continued through the entire church age and continues to this very day until it will climax at the end of the world. There are two approaches to the interpretation of the word Armageddon. The first approach is the literal location approach, the location interpretation, as I've put it on your outlines. The location interpretation goes something like this. The word Armageddon is a Greek word, and it is taken from the Old Testament Hebrew word that is made up of two syllables. You notice in your verse, verse 16 of Revelation 16, the word Armageddon is introduced by saying that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The book of Revelation is written in Greek. It uses a Greek word. But the author tells us that in Hebrew it is called Armageddon, referring to a Hebrew word. But what Hebrew word is it referring to? We agree, all Christians agree, that the word is made up of two syllables, and the first syllable, R, is interpreted mountain. Mountain, Armageddon, mountain. But the second syllable is the source of debate in terms of what Hebrew word it is referring to. The location interpretation approach declares that the word is, the Hebrew word is Megiddo or Megiddo, depending on how you like to say it in Hebrew. Megiddo. What does it mean? These interpreters say that Armageddon is referring to a place where a number of Old Testament battles took place. They go back to passages like Judges 5, verse 19, and they're reminded of the battle that took place at Megiddo. This battle that took place in Judges 5 is the story of Deborah and Barak and how they defeated Sisera and his army in that place. We also are reminded in 2 Kings 23, verse 29, that another great battle took place at Megiddo. This battle was between Josiah, king of Judah, who took on the king of Egypt. The king of Egypt was going through the land, heading off to defend the Assyrians against the Babylonians. And Josiah, king of Judah, was fearful of the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and he did not want the king of Egypt to interfere. So he attacked them on the way, and Josiah and his army was defeated. The point is that in the Old Testament, the word Armageddon, as some speculate, is referring to a specific place where historical battles took place. And these historical battles, they say, are referenced in Revelation 16, 16 as it refers to Armageddon. That the Armageddon, or in Hebrew, Armageddon, is driving us back to that location. And so as we think of the battle of Armageddon, the future battle that will take place in this world, they are focused in this interpretation on the location. In this scenario that we see laid out in the sixth bowl, they believe that the kings from the east, the nation of Iraq or perhaps Iran, that are located on the eastern side of the Euphrates River in the country of Iraq, these armies will gather up and attack
the nation of Israel, just as we saw in the Old Testament. And this battle will take place when our Lord comes down from heaven and is seated on the throne in Jerusalem once again. And this Armageddon battle between the kingdom of God led by Jesus on earth and the nations from the east across the Euphrates River, all this will take place, this great battle at Megiddo, the same location in Judges 5:19. 2 Kings 23:29 of the Old Testament. From what I understand, if you were to go visit that region of the world today, you can take a tour of the location, and the tour guide will point you to the place where the final end time battle of the world, Armageddon, will take place. Now, there are two problems with that interpretation. The first problem seems to me to be fairly obvious. There is no mountain in the plain of Megiddo. Megiddo is a plain, not a mountain. Maybe you remember clearly the story of Deborah and Barak. Deborah, who was helping Barak as he prepared the army to attack King Sisera and his army there in the Valley of Megiddo. The Valley of Megiddo was a place that was near a river, and as the king of Sisera was going through this valley or this place of Megiddo with his iron chariots, these superior weapons to the Israelites, God sent a rainstorm. And the river flooded, and the soil in this valley turned to clay, and the chariots became stuck in the mud, and Barak and the Israelites rushed in and destroyed Sisera and his army. That battle did not take place on a mountain. It took place in a valley, in a plain, so the chariots could move. So the chariots, as that story tells us, were stuck in the mud. Yet from what I understand, if you go on a tour of the Holy Land today, they will point you, those who hold to this interpretation, to a dirt mound in the middle of the plain. And they'll say that this is the Mount of Armageddon. Yes, we acknowledge there's not a huge mountain in this place, but there is a mound where perhaps a city once stood, and that must be where Armageddon is going to take place. One minister I know, upon hearing this, responded by saying, "Doesn't it seem they're making a mountain out of a molehill?" Yet nevertheless, most of the church world, when they think of the Battle of Armageddon, they think of a region of the world. They think of a physical place on earth. They pay attention to the headlines, the news reports, what's going on in the Middle Eastern part of the world. What's happening in Israel, and is this leading to the Battle of Armageddon, which will soon take place? But a second issue with this location approach is that this interpretation of Armageddon does not go along and reconcile with Old Testament prophecy. On your outlines this morning, I have laid out two particular passages from the book of Zechariah, a prophetic book which speaks not only of prophecy for the people of Zechariah's day, but future implications. And Zechariah, in these verses, speaks again of a great battle that is to take place. On that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, Zechariah 12:3, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. Zechariah tells us that the battle of the kings is to take place not at Megiddo, but at Jerusalem. For the forces of the world have gathered against God's people at Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, 2-3. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured and the houses ransacked and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights in a day of battle. As you read the Old Testament prophets, so often as it refers to a great battle, that battle location is not the Valley of Megiddo. But like Zechariah has stated, that location is Jerusalem. And so again, a second problem with the location view is that though the name Megiddo is located in Judges and in Kings, the Old Testament prophets, when they refer to a future battle, they do not speak of the place Megiddo in the land of Canaan, but they speak of God's people in Jerusalem and God's deliverance for his people at that location, Jerusalem, on the earth. And so this morning, if we reject the location interpretation of the word Armageddon, how then do we interpret this word? Like we have done in the rest of the book of Revelation, we approach this word Armageddon in a spiritual manner, in a spiritual understanding, in a way of understanding this battle, not only as the battle between God and his people in the future, but the spiritual battle that is even taking place today. If you turn your outlines over this morning, you can see on the back, I have laid out for you the approach to this spiritual interpretation. One key to understanding the word Armageddon in Revelation 16 is turning to another place in Revelation 9. In Revelation 16, verse 16, you notice as the word Armageddon is used, it is introduced by the phrase that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. That introductory phrase is used one other place in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 9 at verse 11. In Revelation 9 verse 11, in the midst of the fifth trumpet blast and the power of the devil's servants as the locusts are released from the pit of hell, we read in verse 11 that they had a king over them. These locusts had a king over them, and it was the angel of the abyss. And the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. Now, the name Apollyon should be familiar to all of you who are reading our Pilgrim's Progress series. For tonight, Apollyon appears in the story, a figure that approaches Christian on his journey. But even John Bunyan recognizes that Apollyon in the book of Revelation is not used to refer to a literal person who he believes is going to come and walk upon the earth. Apollyon represents a spiritual person. And in Revelation 9, we're told, as it says, the angel of the abyss, this angel of the abyss who is sending out his locusts, his name in Hebrew means Abaddon, and in Greek means Apollyon. All interpreters would agree that this is referring to a spiritual battle, and it is referring to a figurative spiritual person who represents the abyss, the place of the devil, the place of God's wrath and judgment, and he sends out his servants into the world. Now, as you go to Revelation 16, and as we come to the word Armageddon, and we're reminded again of the similar phrase, a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon, we're reminded of the same spiritual approach. If we're not going to interpret Revelation 9:11, Abaddon, as a literal person to be upon the earth, then as we approach Armageddon in Revelation 16:16, we should not approach it as a literal place upon the earth. But it has a spiritual meaning. And what is that spiritual meaning? As you look at point two on your outlines, you notice that the R is the same. The first part of the syllable of Armageddon, R, means mountain. But a number of scholars, Hebrew scholars, including my professors at Westminster Seminary, where I attended years ago, have pointed out that Megiddo is not necessarily the Hebrew word that is behind the Greek word for Armageddon. In fact, a better word, consistent with the flow of this verse, is the Hebrew word Armoed. Why do we say that? Look at verse 16 again. We read that they gathered the kings together. Who gathered the kings together? It was the spirits, the demons. It was the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet of verse 13. They gathered together the kings of the world to a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon, or Arm Mountain of Gathering. The Mountain of Assembly. And when you understand that the Hebrew word behind this Greek word is not Armageddon, but Armoed, the connection that you make with the word is not in Judges, is not in Kings, but in the passage we read this morning from Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, go back there with me again. In Isaiah chapter 14, we have an ode by the prophet Isaiah to the king of Babylon. This king of Babylon is coming to power. He is starting his process of conquering the world. And eventually he will crush even the land of Judah, the people of God to whom Isaiah prophesies. And in the verses we read this morning from Isaiah 14, the pride of this king, the thoughts and the arrogance of this king is being expressed to us by Isaiah, God's prophet. In verse 12, the king is speaking and he says, "How you have fallen from earth, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations." And then Isaiah tells us, and he said to the king, "You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly.'" There's the word, Armoed. "I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." The thought process in the king of Babylon is that he will be like God. That he looks at God's people and he believes that in his earthly power and might, he can surround the people of God and that he will defeat them. And that the people of God and the nations of the world will look to him for their deliverance and look to him for their hope and strength in this world. That they will not worship the true God of heaven, but their thoughts will be on his power and his desire to take the place of God in their lives. Look again at verse 14. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.
But look what Isaiah speaks of him in verse 15. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. The king of Babylon in Isaiah 14 in the Old Testament is the shadow of what is going on in the New Testament era and in Revelation 16. Even chapter 17 of the book of Revelation speaks of Babylon the Great. It uses the same imagery of Babylon and the kingdom of Babylon and the king of Babylon in all his arrogance. In the book of Revelation, all interpreters would agree that Babylon is referring to the anti-God kingdom of this world and the nations of this world who have taken a stand against the true God of heaven and who want the peoples of the world to follow them and believe in salvation through them. And he is rising to power. And we're told in Revelation chapter 20 exactly what happens in this battle of Armageddon, this climactic, fulfilled battle of Armageddon at the very end of time. In Revelation 20, verse 7, we read that when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, the Jerusalem of the prophets, the church of Jesus Christ. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, the pit. And when the beast and the false prophet, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. As we will see later in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 20 and other chapters, this Babylonian kingdom, this anti-God kingdom, led by the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, as he gathers the peoples of the world in their arrogance against the church and the kingdom of God. We know that in Revelation 20, as Armageddon reaches its fulfillment, its climax, God will utterly destroy what Babylon represents. And all the kings who followed the deception of the false prophet and served the beast and served the dragon will be destroyed. And so will the beast, the dragon, Satan himself, thrown into the abyss for eternal torment. But this is not all what the battle of Armageddon is about. It is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle in its climactic fulfillment. It's not about the city of Jerusalem on earth, but a spiritual battle between the kings of the earth and those who follow the beast, those who follow the devil, and the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. But we also read in Revelation 16 that this battle has been waged and continues to be waged in the past and even today. The great river Euphrates is dried up. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet
have been unleashed. They are assaulting the church of Christ. They continue to assault the church of Christ from Christ's first coming until he returns again. That assault is ferocious. At different times in the history of the world, we have seen so often the church being attacked and Christians being attacked and destroyed and assaulted by this beast and his servants. And yet, we are reminded of our Savior's victory. Our Savior who died and rose again. Our Savior who's seated on high. We're reminded of the saints who sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb in Revelation 15. They are already in heaven. You are already in heaven in your soul with Christ and with God, and you sing those songs on the Lord's Day when you come to worship and in your private worship. But yet on the earth, the assault continues. The attack of the ungodly culture against you and your Christian values and your love for Christ. And the assault as it intensifies, as that culture tries to put you to sleep. You need to be aware of this battle, of its final end, so that your thoughts and hearts would be focused on the Savior and focused on being clothed in His righteousness. Isn't that what Jesus tells us in the preceding verse, verse 15? All through the book of Revelation, since chapter 3, Jesus' words haven't appeared. And suddenly here in Revelation 16, verse 15, here it comes. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Blessed are those who do not fall asleep in Satan's assault, that they neglect to pay attention to the spiritual battle that is going on as the culture around them declines and their thoughts and hearts are on God and on His Savior and on His righteousness. And as they live their lives and as they hold on to Him, they are driven to Him, expressing their faith in Him, and they find peace. Does this sound different to you? When we think of Armageddon, it's much more fun and exciting to follow the headlines and to focus on a map, and to think, I don't have to do anything. I can just watch it all take place. But the real call of Armageddon is that this battle is taking place now and will reach its fullness when our Lord returns. And the call of Armageddon, the call to battle for you, is Ephesians 6. That you wear the armor of God. That you beware of the spiritual battle that is taking place in the world around you. That you not fall asleep in the sinful culture. But that you be awake, focused on the righteousness of your Savior, clothed in His garments. And no matter what comes your way, you stand firm in your faith, living for him. This is an assault. But this morning you are in a place of peace. As you sing, as you partake, know that peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for our text, which reminds us so clearly of the spiritual forces at work in this world. And yet, Father, we are reminded of your victory. We are reminded of our Savior who has conquered our enemy, who has conquered death, who is ascended on high and seated at your right hand. And no force or power can remove him from that place. Father, keep our eyes on him. Keep our minds and our hearts focused on him and his victory that he has won for us. Yet, Lord, as we face trouble and difficulty in this world, we find our eyes at times, our thoughts, wandering away. Grant us your strength to watch. May your Spirit work in us that we may persevere and stand firm. That, Lord, we would be aware of the spiritual realms, that we would cling to our Savior. Give us this peace. Give us this grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.